be another topical lesson tonight. We started last week. I mentioned that there are three main enemies that the Christian has. These are things that will hinder you in your spiritual walk and your Christian walk, and we need to watch out for these things. We studied about the world, this world system that tries to keep our mind focused on worldly things and off of the Lord and the things that the Lord wants us to focus on. The flesh is going to distract you just as much. So tonight we're going to deal with this other major enemy of the Christian, and that is the flesh. The flesh. All Christians will have trouble in the flesh sooner or later. If you haven't yet, which I'd be surprised if you haven't, if you've been a Christian any length of time, sooner or later it's going to get you. The key to your fellowship with God is how you handle the problems and the temptations of the flesh. God understands the trials and the temptations of the flesh. How could he understand it? Because he was here, and he was in the flesh, in a body of flesh, that is, and he experienced the same temptations we do. He was in all points tempted, and yet without sin. And that's Hebrews 4:15. And even the Apostle Paul, who, without a doubt, he had to be the greatest Christian to ever live, he admitted that he had some trouble in the flesh. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, and that whole chapter is just full of his struggles with that old man that was still in him, his flesh. He said in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." In other words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And just like Paul, I hope nobody here thinks they're greater or stronger than the Apostle Paul as far as being spiritual goes. Like Paul, we're all rotten to begin with, and so we need to crucify the flesh, not every once in a while, but every single day, daily. It's that serious. It's that I don't know a good word for it, but it's going to be trying to get you constantly every single day. And if you don't crucify it every day, you're not going to be able to overcome that old nature that's still in us, still lives in us. Crucify it. All right, so we can, as Christians, we can expect some sort of trouble in the flesh because there is a constant war between the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17, says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Okay, the flesh is going to try to keep you from doing the right things, spiritual things. All right, so first of all, let me go ahead and define the word flesh. The word has several meanings, several different applications, but for the purpose of our study tonight, we're talking about the flesh as it applies to our physical desires, cravings, wants, lusts, covetousness, thoughts, and temptations, meaning the things of the flesh as things of the flesh as opposed to spiritual things. Okay, they're opposite of spiritual things. And now some of the look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's go there. In Galatians 5, you have a list here of the works of the flesh. And beginning in verse number 19, Galatians 5:19, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Okay, so that means there's more. It's already a long list, and you didn't know there was that much, but there's a lot more when it comes to the works of the flesh. But and in some way, they're kind of related, too, a lot of them. But these are sins for the Christian to beware of. And God's word says that we cannot please him if we walk in the flesh. In Romans 8:8, it says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." All right? So let's look at some of these works of the flesh, in more detail. That's why I brought the board up here. Well, the first one we'll look at is desire and lust. That's a big word. Desires and lust, lasciviousness. The desire for sexual pleasure, often grows to lust and then on to some sort of a sexual sin. Possibly the sin of adultery, okay, which falls under here. Adultery that falls in that category, desires and lust. That is a married person having sex with another. Fornication, of course. That is any sex act outside of marriage, including any homosexual act or unlawful sexual intercourse. If you put yourself in a position, to be tempted. Okay, no, that's the thing. That's where Christians go wrong. They think they got a stronger willpower than most people. They think they're strong enough to withstand these temptations. So they go to these places that are tempting, and they get themselves in trouble. But if you do that, and you go in these types of situations, you're probably going to end up doing something you wouldn't normally do. Okay, in the ungodly society that we live in right now, these are things that people engage in every single day. They do it for pleasure, and they do it without any thought of God's commandments or any thought of the price that they're going to have to pay for these sins. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no secret sins, not before God. Once you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. What verse of Scripture says that? First Corinthians. You're right. You said 1 Corinthians 5:17. Okay? And so, as a new creature in Christ, you are expected to live by Christ's standards. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but you can do it. It can be done if you want to live a godly life. And we've been preaching a lot lately on living that godly life, and there's a lot of, not too much preaching on godliness going on these days, but we need it. We need it. And if you don't try to live by God's standards, you'll pay the price of God's chastisement. You don't get away with it for free. You're a child of God. He's your father. He'll chastise you. He'll take care of you. Okay? All right? So how do we do this? First of all, as I said, don't put yourself in the position of being subjected to temptation, and it'll be a whole lot easier to avoid that sin. Okay? Remember, we talked about the world and about avoiding the people, whether they're unsaved people or Christians who just aren't living right. You know, you separate yourself from them. Avoid the places that would be tempting out there in the world, places like bars or worldly parties. Okay, maybe you can think of some other places. And then things like alcohol, drugs, things that will weaken you and make it more likely that you're going to sin, and it'll tempt you. Okay. Naturally, there are situations where, yes, single godly Christians are dating, and they are tempted, especially with respect to fornication. That's going to be the biggest temptation in a dating situation, even for a godly Christian. Obviously, you can never get to know each other well enough to be married if you separate. Now, I know a lot of you had arranged marriages. Well, we don't have that anywhere in America that I know of. Arranged marriages where that's the easiest way to avoid sexual sins. You never meet the person until you get married. But most people that I know, they like to know the person that they're marrying. But if you honor the Lord's wishes and you wait, you wait to have those sexual relations until after you're married, not only will the blessings be many, but the bond between you and your spouse will be more solid. And plus you get the bonus of not being chastised by the Lord for that sin. And you'll be able to avoid the damage to your fellowship with the Lord. Okay? And this is not as hard as it sounds if you saturate yourself with Jesus Christ, prayer, the Word, surround yourself with clean living people. Okay? And you'll be surprised how soon you'll develop a new inner joy and peace that'll replace those desires that seemed to be so important to your old man and so important to the flesh. Okay, when you reach the point that the Lord's desires for you are greater than your own, then you're beginning to walk in the Spirit, okay, with the living God rather than walking in the flesh. Okay, then you'll be amazed how easy it is to just reject that old man when he tries to drag you into a sinful situation. Okay? All right, let's look at another one. How about rebellion? Rebellion. Forms of rebellion would be idolatry. And I'll talk about that. Heresies, witchcraft, those things. Okay. Those are all some form of rebellion against God, rebellion against His Word. Okay, idolatry, first of all, is the worshiping of idols rather than worshiping God. An idol is generally envisioned as some man-made statue, some kind of a figure that a man made. Maybe sometimes it's beads, or it's a picture, or some kind of object that people will worship. And they say, they'll give you the excuse, it's just an aid to my worshiping the true God. But it's still idolatry. You cannot worship God through objects, okay? God is a spirit and must be worshipped as such. Okay, John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, but there's a deeper meaning of this, of what an idol is. An idol is anything that you put before God in your life. Okay, your idol could be your work. Okay, your work is more important to you than God. Okay, your hobbies, you spend more time with your hobbies than you do reading your Bible and having a quiet time with the Lord. possessions, money, and even your family. Okay? You know, people always set their priorities, and they say, a lot of them say, my family is first, and then God comes somewhere after that. Okay? That's idolatry. Okay? If it consumes more of your time, more of your thoughts, more of your energy, and is more important to, in your heart than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then yes, it is an idol. Jesus demands to be number one in your life. And if not, be sure your sin will find you out. That's Numbers 32:23. And think about this. You think it's no big deal. That thing that you place before the Lord, you give more importance than the Lord may just take away that thing that you love more than you love Him. Think about that. Okay. Idolatry, heresies. Heresies are false teachings that are contrary to the Christian teachings of the Bible. The fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith are given by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament books, from Romans to Philemon primarily. Okay, Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew. Okay, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had some strong words for anybody who taught a false gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8. Galatians 1, 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay? And then he repeats the same words in verse number 9 in the King James Bible. And there's a reason for that. It's that important. But if you get a new Bible version, verse 9 has normally been removed completely because they say, why does God need to say anything twice? Sometimes he does, if it's important. Okay? Alright, so this tells us that anybody teaching anything other than the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Okay, you put your faith in him, and you can have eternal life. You preach anything other than that, you add anything to that, you leave any part of that out, and that is a heresy. That is a heresy. If you're teaching something that cannot save a person. Okay, only Jesus Christ can save a person. Okay, you know, the reason there's so many denominations today is because of different doctrinal teachings regarding salvation. It is faith in His dying for you and receiving or asking for that free gift. That's what gets you born again. That's what gives you eternal life. That's what gets your sins forgiven. It's not the church, any church, it's not sacraments, it's not water, you know, baptism, it's not anything that you have to do. Okay? Nobody else paid for your sins but Jesus Christ. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, and all the rest of the world's idols never paid for anyone's sin, and they can never get you to heaven. If you have to pay for your own sins, you can do that if you want to, but you're going to be paying for it forever in the lake of fire. I don't think you want to do that. Okay, but if you want to stay out of hell, you need to trust Jesus Christ, trust His shed blood. Don't add anything to that. Don't trust anything else apart from that or in addition to that. Okay? And that's the simplicity of salvation. It's not meant to be a complicated thing. Anything that attempts to add some sort of religious sacrament or procedure to salvation complicates it. And God didn't intend salvation to be complicated. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Just turn back a page or two. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It shouldn't be complicated for a person to get saved. Just trust Jesus Christ, what he did. It's finished, he said. Okay? But all these religious systems try to add things that you can't even remember half of the stuff they want you to do. useless things, vain things. Okay? It might sound harsh, but this is something we better get straight, because there's not going to be a second chance. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Was he telling the truth? That's John 14:6. Jesus' words. He said there's no other way. I'm the way. Okay? And also, you should never trust any other book than the Bible as your guide to salvation. Okay? No other book in the world has proven to be God's word by the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies, and as well as other things like our Bible has. Okay? Okay, y'all have an idea what witchcraft is. What about seditions? Sedition is the act of stirring up rebellion against the government, against civil authority, against the law, or against the administration of justice. Okay? In America, we have the freedom to speak out, freedom to protest things that we disagree with that the government is doing, but there's limits to how far our actions can go before we're involved in an illegal act of civil disobedience. Okay, God has commanded us as Christians to be in subjection to the powers that he has ordained. Look in Romans 13. There's no government on this earth that God doesn't know about or God has not ordained. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, it's speaking of your government, okay? Or whatever government you're under. Here in Kuwait, you need to obey their rules, their laws, even if they don't. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That doesn't mean you're going to hell if you disobey the government. Damnation is that word that I told you doesn't always mean damnation to hellfire. It just means your sin will find you out, and God's going to give you the appropriate correction that you need. Okay, it could be something that happens in your flesh, something that happens in your family. Okay, and of course now there are exceptions, because sometimes man creates laws that are contrary to God's laws. They go against God's laws. And when that happens, it's time to pray. It's time to exercise whatever freedom you have in whatever country you're in. Stay within the legal limits. But you can speak out. You can try to set things right if it's possible. Get petitions signed. Get people together. Have some, try to get the appropriate governing bodies together to bring about the changes that need to be made to make things right. It's not saying just throw in the towel and leave it the way it is. If you can make a change, you think you can do it peacefully, try. You can try. For example, here's a big one that you see all the time, and it's embarrassing when you see it. But because abortion is against God's law, some Christians think they need to go kill all the abortion doctors or blow up their clinics or cause big ugly riots out front. You know, Christians should peacefully demonstrate and try to get through to the government until laws are passed to make abortion illegal. It is not all right to blow up those abortion clinics or to assassinate the doctors or anyone else who performs that act. Some people have stronger feelings about it than others. If you do, you know, that's all that is your flesh. You know, that's your flesh. It's not the spirit that comes out in you. You know, in fact, anytime you look at a person, I remember looking at somebody, I guess it was on the TV, and this guy, man, I looked at him, I said, man, that guy I got no use for that guy. This world would be a better place if he was never born. That's the flesh talking like that. You know, that when you see wicked people, your flesh is what tempts you to say, man, that guy needs to go to hell. All right? But the spirit would never say that. The spirit would say, well, that guy would be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if you could get him turned around, if you could get him saved, born again, and witnessing for Christ and serving him and giving his testimony about what a wicked, sinful person he used to be. That's the way God thinks. Sometimes our flesh doesn't think that way, though. But, you know, that's the flesh getting us. But, and that's the, you know, concerning these abortion bombers and stuff, that's the unsaved liberals' approach to things that they don't like. You know, let's start a riot. Let's tear things up. Let's get someone's attention. No, that's not the Christian way. You know, they think anything's okay, anything we do is going to be okay as long as the end turns out right. You know, the end justifies the means. But that kind of action, riotous action, would put you in violation of God's law and man's law. Another good verse on this point is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. If you want to look at that, we've studied that not too long ago. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Okay, so we need to look to our government and hope that they do right, punish the evildoers, and praise those who obey, do right. Okay, going down that list of works of the flesh, another one mentioned was drunkenness and revelings. They go together. They go hand in hand. Everybody know. Anybody doesn't know what a drunk is? Everybody knows what a drunk is. It's a lot of people in our society, a lot of people in Kuwait who consume alcohol to the extent that they are in the state of drunkenness on a regular basis. A lot of my neighbors are like that. When we moved into our building, the Harris, first thing he told me was that we got moonshiner. We got guys that make the stuff in the building. I said, like I was supposed to be excited about that. Well, I let him know right away that wasn't something that thrilled me. But some people, they actually never completely sober up or ever get the alcohol out of their system before they drink some more. And it's a sad thing that some of these are actually professing Christians who who by doing this, they're destroying their testimony, they're destroying their health, and they're sinning against their own body. Okay, and we looked at this verse last week. Look at 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. Nope. 1 Corinthians. Yeah, that's right. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians, which doesn't have a verse 19 or 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Meaning your body, your spirit belongs to God. You were bought with a price, right? Alright, so drunkenness, we know something about that. What about revelings? I said it goes with drunkenness. When you get drunk, you get what? Wild, noisy, unruly, disruptive, right? You bother other people. That's revelings. Okay? And this description fits a lot of people, including drunks, who generally just get worse when the drunker they become. But drinking and drugs are not the only things that make people act this way. They're just the most common things. And unfortunately, there's some people who are this way by nature. Maybe you know somebody. Wild, noisy, unruly, and disruptive. Troublemakers. Right? Unruly. Okay? But whatever the cause, whatever, if that's their natural way, the Lord doesn't like loud, boastful, and unruly people. Okay? Drunkenness and revelings will wreck your fellowship with the Lord and will destroy your testimony to the extent that people may even go to hell because of your worldliness and your sinfulness. It's just not worth it when you can be happier when you're living right and serving the Lord. The reason God uses so many people for his work who had a rough past, that kind of a life that was just, we look at it and say, man, what a wicked, rotten sinner that guy is. You know, God can use people like that. When they get saved, they get turned around, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. God can use that so others will see how being born again can really, truly save a person or change a person's heart, make them happier than they were in their sinful, godless life. Okay? More works of the flesh. Uncleanness, envyings, and murder. Being unclean can apply to being physically dirty, foul, and filthy, or it can mean being morally impure, obscene, or spiritually unclean according to religious laws. Envy is a feeling of discontent and desiring or coveting another's possessions, another's qualities, or another person's advantages. Okay? That is to envy another person for what they are or for what they have. Okay? You understand, I think we all have an idea what envy is. The Christian should learn to be content, okay, and thankful for what God has given them and not be concerned with what another person has. Okay? That's the solution for envy. Learn to be content. Murder, of course, is the taking of life, taking the life of another human being without justification. There are some times when taking a person's life is justified. War, killing someone in wartime is not murder. Okay? Taking the life of another person in self-defense, they're trying to kill you, that's not murder. Capital punishment, executing somebody who's been found guilty of murder or some other crime that has been judged, you know, that the best thing to do with that person is to execute them. And that's, you know, I think we studied this Friday maybe, we read the scripture. You know, when you don't punish a person, you don't kill the person who shed blood through murder, that blood is on the land. And that's going to be paid for if you don't execute the murderer. Execution or capital punishment is important for every nation. They're getting away from it, and it's going to cost them in the end. The Bible teaches capital punishment in both the Old and the New Testaments. And now, you know, I think it was a few months back, we had a botched execution where I guess they injected a guy with the chemicals that was supposed to kill him, and it tortured him before he died. And so now all these other states, they postponed their execution, people that were supposed to be executed, and now they're trying to ban any executions in any place in the U.S., you know. And over here, they're just chopping people's heads off, you know. But, if you don't practice this capital punishment, the blood stays on the land, and then God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that land, that nation pays for it. Okay. All right. Envy, murder. How about imaginations? That's a big one. You think imagination is innocent? The Christian needs to be careful of his imaginations because they can be sinful and lead to sin. You know, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians this time, chapter 10. Verse number 5 and 6. This is a command to us as Christians, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. All right? Now, it is, yes, impossible to keep unclean thoughts from entering the mind sometimes, on occasion. But we don't have to entertain those thoughts. When those thoughts come in, you need to think of something else you can think on. Think on some godly things. Get rid of those thoughts. Pornography. A lot of times, pornography's on the billboard. It's in your face. You go into a convenience store. It's right there, and it's tempting to imagine things you shouldn't imagine. And it's hard to avoid it. But you need to find a way. Don't give those imaginations fertile ground to take root in your mind. You need to quickly move your thoughts on to another subject, and that'll help you get rid of the unclean thought before it has time to take root. And then you need to ask the Lord to forgive the sinful thought. 1 John 1:9, because that'll cleanse your mind. Okay? All right, so we've briefly looked at some of the most obvious problems that the flesh can present to the Christian. Let me just try to sum it up here real quick. It's everywhere, and it's a dominant factor in almost every aspect of our daily lives. Okay, the bottom line is today's permissive society is a worldly society that is ruled by the flesh. Everywhere you look, flesh, 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 and they make it so it's like it's normal. It's no big deal, you know, right? That's the dominant attitude just about everywhere you go. I mean, here, yeah, in a Muslim country, of course, most of the Muslim people are at least trying to cover things up. No temptation. I never had a temptation looking at a Muslim woman, you know. That was the purpose for wearing that abaya, isn't it? But you know, you go to the United States, you go to the places where there's beaches, you're going to see naked women, or they might as well be the things they wear, and you got to put blinders on a lot of times. But it's almost impossible to avoid when you go to work, where you go to shop, when you go to public events. Not only that, but sins of the flesh, they've become so common it almost seems like it's all right to do some of those things. So they try to convince you that it is. But Christians absolutely cannot allow themselves to be drawn into this trap of doing what everyone else is doing. Right? This is called the rudiment of the world. Look at Colossians 2, verse 8. When someone tells you, everybody else is doing it, you know, it's not a big deal, why don't you do it? It's normal. That is a rudiment, a teaching of the world. verse 8, Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They'll try to ruin you by telling you, you know, you're taking your religion a little bit too far. Look, everybody else doesn't have a problem with it. What's wrong with you? That's a rudiment of the world, worldly teaching, and we are told to beware of it and to not follow that rudiment, but to follow Christ. And man has always been wicked and evil, but you can look at it today. You can look back 50 years ago and then compare it to today, and it's obvious that man has become more tolerant of sin. Sin is becoming more and more okay in the eyes of the common man. But God has not changed, has he? God hasn't changed. His rules haven't changed. His commandments haven't changed. They're the same. And the price for disobedience and separating ourselves from God, those are the same. Hell for the lost, chastisement for the rebellious, backslidden Christian. Okay, there's a judgment, there's payment. All right, so you need to apply, you must apply God's commandments to your life. You must separate yourself from the world and the sins of the flesh. Very important. Remember, there are sins of word, so what you say, okay? Sins of thought. A lot of people don't know that. Some of the thoughts we have are sins, and God knows our thoughts, something you think. And there are sins in deed, okay? What you do. Okay, sometimes the thoughts lead to sinful deeds. Matthew 5:28 says, Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's a good example of what we've been talking about. The guy could say, well, I didn't actually do anything. Yeah, indeed he didn't, but in thought he did. See, that's a sin of the thought. So the flesh needs to be constantly, constantly monitored to keep it under subjection. Romans 8, 5. Let's go to Romans 8 because that's a great passage on this, comparing walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. And we'll just finish with this. If you walk in the Spirit, the Lord will bless you and He'll reward you. All right, verse number 1. Well, first of all, let's look. Jump down. Look at number, verse number 5. 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? And now look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that word condemnation, same sort of situation with that word I just talked about, damnation. It doesn't mean condemned to hell. It just means if you're a Christian, okay, and you're walking in the flesh, you could be condemned in your flesh, whether it be some disease you might get, some sickness or death in the family, something like that. Okay, that's how that word condemnation is used. All right, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, if you're not walking in the flesh, you don't have to worry about any kind of judgment in your flesh. All right, a Christian who's not fornicating, why should he ever worry about catching AIDS or VD or something like that? No worry at all. No chance of it. Okay? If on the other hand, you as a born-again child of God reject His laws, you will pay the price. Look at verses 12 and 13. Look at verse 8 first. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? And then verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay? And nothing hard to understand. These are plain verses of Scripture from the Word of God. He has it all worked out to where if you are a born-again child of God, you cannot possibly be happy if you're living after the world or living after or in the flesh in sin. Okay? Maybe you know somebody used to be in the church. Now they're not. Now they're living like they used to before they got saved. I guarantee they're not happy. Guarantee it. Okay? Not only that, but along with being miserable in this life, in that backslidden condition, that person's going to feel the whip of the Lord's chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Hebrews 12, 6, 7, and 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you seem like you're getting away with a whole lot of sin, you better check and make sure that God really is your Father. Because there's a promise right there. He does chastise. He does correct those that are His. and to help us get right back where we ought to be. All right, so that's the flesh. Beware of that flesh. Keep a close rein on it. Don't let it control you. Keep thinking on spiritual things, reading your Bible. Stay strong in the Spirit, and it won't get you as easily. I won't say it's impossible, but it sure helps to strengthen yourself in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the reminders that we need. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to also be reminded that we still can sin, even though we're Christians, we're born again, we're children of God. We still have that old nature with us that likes to do the same things it always did. Help us, Lord, to crucify that old man on a daily basis, to keep a constant watch on our thoughts and on our eyes as they wander in this world with so many sinful things to gaze upon. Help us, Lord, to avoid those places, people, and things that we know are temptations for us. Help us, Lord, to just keep a big distance from those things so that we can continue walking in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.